Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for taking time out to swing by and study the Bible. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. Plowing through these verses, I keep thinking we could just move right through it, but there's little sections, little topics that I keep setting on for a while and talking about. And today what we're going to see, we're going to pick up where we left off last week with goodness, righteousness, and truth is the fruit. And I used the example last week of I've got some strawberry plants that are in the shade, along with some tomato plants that are in the shade, an entire garden that's in the shade that's not producing. But I know what it should produce. I know where I can get some tomatoes and where I can get some strawberries, and I'm tempted to go out and set some strawberries and make my garden look fruitful. But that's not natural. That's not. And the same thing with Christianity. Becoming a Christian is not about, you know, saying, well, I've lived a bad life or I don't want to be part of that. I'm now going to begin to imitate a good life, and then you begin to put out fruit, fake fruit, which could be legalism, it could be some kind of standard, some kind of Christian culture. I want to be like this. And you can do that, and many people do, and there's a place of having an effort and working and striving and seeking God. But ultimately, what this is talking about is the fruitless deeds of darkness and the fruitful deeds of light, meaning these things should be fruit. If you've got a true garden with a real plant that's really growing, you're going to produce strawberries or tomatoes or whatever you're doing. And these things should be natural. And these three topics, goodness, righteousness, and truth, they're not just the limit. Goodness is a definition of a vast variety of different directions of goodness. Again, it could be defined as a benevolence, meaning you're considering others doing good deeds. Righteousness is doing what is right. It's another word could be holiness. It's the way things were designed to be done, you're pursuing those things in the right way. Again, whatever area of life it can be. It can be at work. It can be at home. It can be in a marriage relation. It can be anything. It could be seeking God the right way. And then truth, which is, again, that can be natural revelation, special revelation. What is truth? You're pursuing these truths, and it's being produced in your life. We left off with this word right here, but discern or know what God's will is. And this is a little bit different. We end up kind of with this is you can go through and read the Word of God. Obviously, we do. And identify, categorize things. That's what theology is, this categorizing different areas of the Scriptures, if it be Christology or Bibliology or all these things can be put in categories. But at the same time, you can't live a Christian life in this world, which is an evil world. It is a fallen world, so you're never going to escape. You're going to continually come in contact with competition, a game. Satan's trying. We're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. It's going to say it later on in chapter 6. Do not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. There is a game that you're involved in. And again, not a fun game, but an eternal game, a competition, a war would be even a better way, a battle. And so there's things going on, strategies that are being used. And you can see this with children, and you can see this with adults too. But when you know a little bit of information, you learn a little bit about, the multiplication table. You know, 2 times 2 is 4. And when Zach was home, he was working with Tyler on, you know, trying to do some multiplication. They were playing cards and stuff. And so he was trying to show them how to multiply 2 plus 2 times 2 and divide and stuff, and sometimes Tyler would get it, sometimes he wouldn't, because, you know, he's developing thinking. But you could, and I refer to this in my book in Hope for Mary's Last Generation, you can memorize the multiplication table. And just because you memorize the multiplication, and that's useful, you memorize the answers, it doesn't mean you really understand how multiplication works. Now, I assume everyone in here does. And most children, by the time they're 5th, 6th, 7th grade, they understand what is happening when you multiply. But then, and I can remember my own life of knowing answers to multiplication, especially the 9s, 9 times 2, 9 times 3, and memorizing the answers, but not really understanding the process. Once you understand the process, you're now able to begin to apply this feature called multiplication. And the same thing is true with Christianity. We need to learn to discern. You can learn the answers. You can learn the answers. This is what a Christian does. A Christian should look like this. They should dress like this. These is the vocabulary a Christian should use. And every once in a while in a conversation, you should say, well, praise the Lord. and make sure you never take credit for anything, because it's like, well, you know, great job today. Well, glory be to God. It's like, that's just what you're supposed to say, because otherwise you appear arrogant. Maybe you're seeking self-glory. It's like, so just always say, praise the Lord, glory to the Lord, and you must be a Christian. Okay, you're just reciting the multiplication table. You're wearing the Christian dress. You're throwing up the Christian phrases. But do you understand what it means to give God the glory? Well, you know, we're all in ignorance. You know, no one really knows the Lord. Who can understand? What do you don't understand anything. And that's what this discern comes in, is you're going to have to come into this battle, this strategic effort by Satan, and be able to learn the game and know not just little answers in the multiplication table, but be able to apply the principle of multiplication or the principle of goodness and righteousness and truth. You're going to have to be able to function, and like I left off talking last week, be able to call an audible. You see the defense lining up a certain way. Well, we always run the play just like this. And they stop it every time because you don't think. You're just running at the ball the same place. You're going to have to read the defense, call an audible, understand what the Lord's will is and what's going on, and think, do something. And it, again, is going to be, again, by the power of the Spirit, by the Word, which is going to involve some maturity. So we're going to talk about this, and it's going to be mentioned twice in these verses. A mature person is going to have to be able to do more than just act like a Christian. They're going to have to produce real fruit, not just put out fake fruit and fake, you know, strawberries in the garden. They're not going to be able to just follow a list. You know, well, praise God. You're going to actually have to be praising God. You're actually going to have to be doing things for the glory of God. If you say it or if you don't say it, you're going to have to be able to execute this. And then we'll get into what it means right here to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And when we look at this, it's not going to mean to, you know, preach against it and confront all the people, because in the very next verse it's going to tell you, you should not even mention these things. You shouldn't even be talking about the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Well, how can you, if you're critical of someone, whatever the area is, how are you going to be able to be critical of them and expose their errors without confronting it or being able to identify it? Well, over here what we're going to find out is the light, the truth, this goodness, this lifestyle, what God is doing in your life is going to be part of the light, the exposure, and you're going to have the deeds of darkness, the unfruitful deeds of darkness, and you're going to have the fruitful deeds of righteousness, of God's light, and your very life is exposing these things. And this is not going to take out of the fact of explaining the truth, but you can explain the revelation of God, natural and the special revelation, without having to list all the immoral things the deeds of darkness are doing. And teach this without identifying all the ways the world is in rebellion. Again, some of them are mentioned in here, but he's going to give us advice. Don't be talking about these things. And you can see that taking place even in our own culture. It bothers me. When you too, I assume, you read certain news articles or you see certain reports, and it's like, this is the crime they did and this is the immoral things they were doing. It's like, oh my gosh, I never even thought about that. Now I am. And it's like, you read about some of the wicked practices people do, and it's, you realize that's terrible. But the dangerous part of that is we are of the same people that are doing those things, those wicked deeds of darkness. It's like, well, we're Christians. We would never do that. Understand, you're woven out of the same fabric the fallen world is. I mean, it's in this book right here. We used to be here. Now we're here. Stop talking about this, because you couldn't, and you, this has happened to people. You know this has, where they spend so much time looking and understanding the deeds of darkness, and it's going to spur something. It's going to engage something. It's going to bring to light that darkness of their own nature, which you're never going to get rid of on this side of eternity. You're trying to go this direction and renew your mind and produce this fruit, but there's always the danger, especially of a young Christian having come out of that, is right away start saying, well, here's all the wicked deeds. Again, there's a balance to all of that, because, again, it's going to be useful to know certain things as far as ministering to them. But we're talking about your lifestyle being the light. The teaching of the Word of God or natural revelation is the light that shines. Not us going over here and investigating and then listing all the wickedness the world can do. Anyway, that's what we're looking at today. Chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 1, which is a kind of it's wrapping up chapter 4. Be imitators of God, therefore, talking about the previous chapter. Now we're going to be imitators of God. Dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, after chapter 4, our lives should be a life of love that imitates what God has done for us. We now begin to live a life of service to others, giving ourselves up, not in the sense of, you know, diminishing yourself, but again, you're here to serve. Goes on. But among you, now we go into the lifestyle, which is going to be aimed at the truth. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. And again, you know, we've talked about this right here. And you can decide if this is a list of sins. It begins and ends with the word porneia, and I put it in the category of sexual sins, you know, of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or of greed, sexual greediness. It could be just greed in general or sexual greediness in this context. These are improper for God's holy people. So it's saying this is what you're growing out of. This is what you're getting away from. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking. And again, that can just mean in general. But again, it doesn't mean there's no humor, because even the Bible is full of humor. In fact, we're going through the book of Jonah on Tuesday nights. And Jonah is a comical book. Some good commentators, and I'm disappointed in it, and not that I'm right, but it's like I was shocked. They want it just to be almost like a play, that it's not even historically real. As if a writer was just taking Jonah, one of the prophets who's mentioned in 2 Kings, who was a prophet who prophesied prosperity to an evil kingdom, and it happened. They then twist that around and just write a very humorous story where everything you expect to happen doesn't happen. The prophet doesn't obey God, but the pagan sailors repent and keep their vows and probably visit Jerusalem to the Yahweh temple. I mean, when all the way Amos is preaching to Israel, no one repents. Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches 5 words, and the whole place repents from the king all the way down. Even the animals are in repentance. It's like, did you expect that? And then after they repent, he's not happy. I mean, don't you think Jeremiah or Isaiah would have been excited or happy if a nation would have repented at their preaching? You sure would think so. Jonah, this whole city repents, and he's mad. He's I knew you'd spare him. It's like the prophet is angry at God for showing kindness to a people who repented and began to seek him. But he has a plant that grows and dies, and Jonah then says, I wish I would die. I wish I was dead. I don't even have shade. That says, you're more concerned about a plant than you are the people. He goes, well, yeah. And he doesn't even argue. He's like, well, logic? Yes, of course I'm upset. I'm suffering because the plant died. And so the whole book is really funny. The whole book is, the whole point there was, I think it's historic. If you come on Tuesday nights and you can look online, I've got charts, you can see the dates and stuff. I teach it as a historical occurrence. Again, that's up. We don't have videotape, but I'm presenting it that way. But anyway, when it says here, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, that book has definitely got some foolish examples and some really funny jokes as far as, it's like a Saturday Night Live skit, the book of Jonah, if you'd acted out. That's enough of that. But nonetheless, that's not what we're talking about here. You shouldn't be funny. There should be no smiling. The Essenes, there was no laughing. There's certain, the people that get very religious, it's like, don't smile, don't laugh, because it's like, it's not godly. It's like, well, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, even mocks the sinners. I mean, anyway, keep that in mind. So this, I think, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, it's in a class of its own, possibly sexual, and it even's got that word right there, porneia, is at the end of those verses, but rather thanksgiving. In other words, all these things, especially in the context of sexuality, in God's truth, there should be thanksgiving for sexuality, not coarse joking and crude humor, but thanksgiving for God's gift to mankind, as with everything. It goes with food all the way through, for all things are given by God, all good things. It says, verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater. Again, that means the idolater, not so much that you're worshiping immorality or impurity or greed, you could be, but that's all based in a false philosophy. Idolatry is a false philosophy, and we're going to come into this. That's going to be where your fruitless deeds of darkness come from. You're based in a false reality, a false truth. And as you live this and try and produce that, it will never produce what you think it's going to do. You're going to have to be over here in the light. This is where the true fruit is going to be produced. When you're living in God's reality, doing things the way God intended, it's like planting a garden in the sunshine, with the rain, with the good soil. It's going to produce. You plant a garden in the shade like I did, because I didn't want to ruin my yard, and just tried it. It's unproductive. It's not hooked up with, you need light, you need sunshine. And I'm trying to grow a garden. I know it. When I did it, I thought, well, this is not a good idea. But it's the only alternative I've got unless I want to dig a hole in my yard somewhere. I didn't want to. So that would be an example. Not a sinful example, but an example of I'm not connected with reality in my garden. Let's see. Where am I at? For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. Such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now again, like we said last week, any inheritance, that can mean you have no salvation, you're not really born again. I don't want to go that far with that. I think that means you're a Christian, but you're not growing, you're unproductive. You do not have any inheritance. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have any rewards. You're not going to have any productive behavior in time. For any guilt. Balance that out. Because if you're going to be able to have that, and then you're going to lose, are you going to lose your salvation? It's connected to a whole train of theology. Meaning if you're a Christian, you're a believer, and then you slip back into immoral, impure, greedy behavior, now you've lost your salvation. Okay, people go with that. I don't think you can, so I'm going to say, well, you've still got your salvation, but you're not going to have any rewards, no production. I've got an answer for that, but some of these things you don't want to just nail down and say this is the right answer because you can't be sure. But anyway, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, connecting both God the Father and God the Son together. It's their kingdom. And then let no one deceive you with empty words. This right here, this empty words again, is the false philosophy. It's going to produce the empty deeds. So let no one deceive you with empty words. And again, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the Ephesians. He's saying there will be people that will come through and will teach things. We know this in Acts. He even tells the Ephesian elders as he's going sailing by for the last time he meets with them, says, after I leave, false teachers will rise up from among you and will teach you things that will just draw people after themselves. They're going to change the truth to appease the people. That's an example of the false truths or the empty words. Now, this would be about 60 AD that he's writing this. He would have told the elders that in 57 AD. So he told them there's going to be false teachers rise up from them, not come in from the outside, but they're going to come join the church, rise up through the ranks because of their gifts or their natural talents, their speaking ability, their leadership skills, and they're going to lead you astray after themselves for their own profit. That was 57 AD. So now, within 36 months, he's writing a letter, 48 months, 3 to 4 years. He's writing this letter and telling them again, the believers, do not let someone deceive you with empty words. And this would be false philosophies, false ideas, twisted scriptures. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. The things there that God's wrath is coming for is those wicked practices. Not the false words, it's the fruit those false words are going to have. So again, if someone comes in and preaches false doctrine, that is not going to produce the fruit of God. It's going to produce some kind of perversion of it that's going to go right back into the deeds of darkness. And because those deeds of darkness, that is why the wrath of God, and in the context there, is coming, currently coming on the earth, coming at that time. Romans 1 backs it up. But ultimately will come in the end. For such things, the production from the empty philosophies comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Again, we're supposed to be partners with Christ, not partners with these. We're separated from these people. We're now partners with Christ, pursuing the things of God. For, and he says it right here, for you were once darkness. You were once partners with them, but you were not. Don't go back there and join them with their empty teaching, empty philosophies. But you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Now this right here, we're going to see a three-step process right around here. 1, 2, 3 is the three-step process. Is people are going to be a darkness. They're going to be in sin. and the darkness is going to be penetrated by the light. And this is for every person at all time. They're dark. That's where we're at. We come out of this place of the world, of rebellion towards God. When this darkness is penetrated by the light, we're going to then, our deeds are going to be exposed, and we're going to now make a choice. We're going to respond to it. We're going to look at some verses. Jesus says it very clearly. Those who do not want the light, that want to hide from the light, are going to retreat back in the darkness so that their deeds cannot be exposed. They're going to remain in rebellion. Then there's going to be those who see the light. They're going to respond to light and realize this light is exposing my darkness, my wickedness, my corruption, which I would assume everyone here has had that experience. You know there's something wrong. You see the light of God and realize this is the truth. This is something better. I wish I was there. You're going to then respond to light and allow that light to expose your deeds, which we would call confession of sin. Repentance. It's like, we know as a Christian, you don't instantly all of a sudden become perfect, but you do look at your life and examine it, go, this is not what I want. I want something. I see the truth. I want to be like that. That's called repentance, and that's where we would say a person gets born again. The light enters them, and they become light. They right here, the choice is right here. It's exposed. Some will say, no, I want, they hate the light. I mean, this is biblical terms. They hate the light. Romans 1, they hate God. Now, this is hard for me and probably for you to understand. If you are exposed to Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who holds everything together in perfection, you would see that. You would be drawn to that organization, that beauty, that perfection, that light, that clearness, that eternal life. I would think anyone, and you know you've thought this, why can't I explain this to you? This is eternal life. This is God. It's like, they hate that. I mean, I'm using biblical terms. They hate God. They hate the light. They love the darkness. They love their deeds of darkness. And that light simply exposes them. And so they're going to hate God. They're going to hate the beautiful Jesus Christ, the Creator. They're going to hate that and withdraw into their own false philosophy, false reality, what we would call, God calls, the deeds of darkness, and hide right there. They're going to continue in their rebellion. They have made a choice. The reason they don't go to heaven, the reason they don't join God, is they hate it. They despise it. It's not like God is saying, and we've talked about this before, it's not like God's saying, I'm going to judge you and send you to hell because you've done evil. He's saying, come, join me. I will expose your problem, but when you realize your problem and see the light and join me, I will instantly cause you to be born again, but I will then begin this process of transforming you into light. So ultimately, you will be with Christ in eternity, in the fullness of light, glorified. It's like, what do you have to do? You just have to say, I love God, I want this. And He'll begin the process. Saved by grace. But if you say, as He gives you the best offer, you say, no, I hate that. I love darkness. I love my deeds of darkness. I want to be here. Okay, God says, well, you've got two choices. You can join me and I'll conform you into light, or you can love darkness and I'll put you there forever. What do you want? And again, some people, multitudes of people, choose this. And so they're going to end up in a life of false reality, of unfruitful behavior, and they're going to die separated from Christ, enter into darkness, and ultimately face the great white throne judgment and be sent into the lake of fire. It's like, why did God do that? I mean, in this example, He didn't. They did. He died on the cross. He showed them the light. He exposed, the Bible's going to say, they loved darkness instead of light. They hated God and wanted this. So at the end, we are going to grow closer and closer to Christ, ultimately being glorified, not because of anything we've done. We just simply say, we don't like this. We want the truth. And he's going to transform us. Those who see the truth say, we don't want that. We want darkness. There they go. It's like, why does God send people to hell? Well, because he's trying to rescue you from darkness. And you don't want to be rescued. Why did you drown at the sea when the lifeguard swam out to you? Because you kept trying to swim down to the bottom. You wanted to drown. Again, that is that illustration. You can approach it different ways. All right, we got to keep moving here. Oh, sorry. Cut that out of the video. Okay. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And again, Paul is talking about them coming in. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You now have had the, you were darkness. The light exposed your wickedness. And you've said, you didn't say, I'm going to repent, clean my life up. You just said, I'm wrong. I want this. God says, good enough. And he's making you now light in the Lord. You are now a child of God. Growing, but are a child of God. Live as children of light. And this is now a command right here. Live as children of light. That's what you're supposed to do now. Now that you are a child of light, start living that way. And if your mind is programmed to live like this, you understand, even as a child of light, if you do not renew your mind, you're going to continue in these. This is your basis of operation, your modus operandi. This is how you make a decision. These are your values. These are your priorities. But you've come to the light. You need to change your decision-making process. You need to change your priorities. You need to get a different view of what's going on in history and see it the way God sees it. Renew your mind. So now, live as children of light. And it says right here, in parentheses, what does children of light mean? For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's where we get this list right here. What does a child of light look like? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And each of these branches off into a broader area. But this sums up what your life, it should be goodness. It should be benevolence. It should be righteous. Doing things the right way, the way God intended, the Creator intended them to be done. And truth, which is the true philosophy, the way the world is actually designed. That's in parentheses. Live as children of light. And verse 10, and find out, here's our new material, and find out what pleases the Lord. So you are now light. Live as children of light, and this is the fruit. And once you become a child of God and you are light, you now need to find out what pleases the Lord. Well, obviously it's going to begin with the Word of God, of understanding what's been revealed in Scripture. But it's interesting here, as we go through this word now, I'm going to finish reading this and come back to it. Find out what pleases the Lord. That word right there is dokimazo, very important, dokimazo. What pleases the Lord. In other words, you're supposed to test and examine to find out what the Lord is pleased with. Once again, that takes you right out of rote memory. It's not like, well, this is what God wants me to do. No, you're going to have to test and approve. If it was just a list, we could say B is wrong, A is right. C is wrong, D is right. But you're going to have these answers. It's like, when and where, what does he want me to do right here? Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And here it is, this next verse. But rather expose them. What's going on over here? Have nothing to do with that, but rather expose them. And now that's going to be important because of that word, expose. What does that mean? For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And mention means to speak of, to list, to identify. So when you begin to expose the deeds of darkness, the very next verse disqualifies the fact the deeds of darkness. Well, let me tell you what they're doing. I'm going to give you a list of all the deeds of darkness and how they do it and what they're thinking. The next verse says, no. Don't even, no. Expose it, but don't even speak about it. Don't list it. Don't organize it, but expose it. Well, it's going to be obvious. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So what he says is, expose the deeds of darkness, but I don't want you to even talk about it. But the light will expose everything. So you're supposed to expose the confusion and chaos of the darkness without listening it and identifying it, teaching it. Because otherwise you become an ambassador for darkness. This is what they do. This is what they think. Look at all these deeds they've done. Here's some photographs. It's like, what? You're promoting this side over here. Don't list it, but instead use the light. And again, we're going to talk about the light. It's going to be your lifestyle. You can see the fruitless deeds over there. That's what they get. This is what we get. Your life should be doing this because this is what's going to be compared to what they're producing, which most likely is going to be the opposite of this. And then there's going to be the truth, the speaking of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. You don't have to identify all the evilness. Just teach the righteousness of God and the truth that sets men free. And it's like people can make the connection or just natural revelation. It says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And be very careful, not as wise, but unwise, but as wise. Again, now we're switching darkness to unwise and light to wise or wisdom, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You're living in evil times, so take advantage of this. One thing I want to point out so I don't forget, and I probably will say it again, but notice verse 14. There's a verse right there, and it's probably written in poetic, you know, form. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, what that is, and this is something I just kind of discovered, put together. I read about it. When I was getting ready for some apologetic classes, is how do we know? People like to say the Bible, that your New Testament was developed, that it was put together by men. Now, again, it's very easy to prove the book of Acts was written before 70 AD because of the content of Acts. It's very easy to prove these things were written in the first century because we've got documents quoting them late in the first century and into the second century. So it's easy to prove these documents, the New Testament, was written in the first century for a variety of reasons. But one thing that was new to me was throughout the New Testament, you've got these little poems, little lyrics, little chants. They're rhythmic things that were, what do you say? I can never say that word. Liturgical. You know, like, say that word for me. Yeah, like a church recites, you know, the Apostles' Creed. It's something there. There's a better word. I can't ever. Thank you. It's nice to get an education, you know, just go right to, from the shop, right to start teaching. There, you miss a lot of hearing people pronouncing. So one thing I wish I could go back and do is go back and actually go through a bunch of classes, educate, hear people actually say these words that I'm trying to read and pronounce. And I think I was taught phonics poorly back in the 60s. We did the sight reading. You know, see Dick run, and it's like you don't care. But if I've analyzed it many times, why can't I pronounce words? It's because we were taught sight reading. You just recognize words. They tried to teach you the whole vocabulary, how to pronounce them, instead of actually reading things phonetically. They taught phonetics up to the time that I got in school. And then they decided, we got new ideas in education. We'll do sight reading. And then after everything proved that these kids can't read very well, then they brought phonetics back. And it's like, wait, I missed the whole phonetics thing. That's what I think. But again, okay, apologetics. They like to say Jesus never said he was God. The early church didn't believe he was God. They like to say this, the critics, that the resurrection was something that was made up, and so that as when in the second century and the third century, especially by the time Constantine, they try to kind of canonize the concept that Jesus was God, that Jesus proved he was God by rising from the dead, and they kind of built this. Jesus was indeed historical, but a lot of these things they kind of added to and took it into this stage where he was like God. And that the early church didn't even think of him as being God. The problem with that, and even the critics say this is a problem, is you've got these little hymns right here, little verses from the early church hymns. This is probably a baptismal thing, something they would sing or chant. They even say it could be something right out of the mystery religions of the Gentile world at that time that they just changed the lyrics to. They just changed the words to, maybe with the same rhythm, maybe even the same melody, but they just brought it into their church service and changed the words to adapt to what they're doing and what they believed in the very first century. And Paul's quoting it here, and it says, deep within the roots of the New Testament are things like this. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And it's throughout the New Testament. And so often they tie in with the concept of the key that they were coming about was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so no matter how you want to push the resurrection of Jesus Christ down late into church history, and they developed it, is they say the problem is with that is, and even the critics say this, is way back here in these ancient documents that we can prove were in existence in the first century, they've got their songs. They've got their church service lyrics, what they're putting up on the screen, and everybody's singing. And they're tied right into the resurrection and the deity of Jesus Christ, which pretty much unplugs the whole argument that the early church didn't believe Jesus was God, that they believed he was God. They knew he came out of the grave, and they knew they themselves were going to be part of that resurrection. And it goes, this is 62, 60 AD that this is being written, and that's you can document that. But he's quoting back to the Ephesian church from prison in Rome a song, a lyric, a chant that he knows, that they know, which pushes it back into 50, 55 AD, if not back further. It's one of their hymns, which again is a huge blow to the critics. Okay. To the notes. Page 1, we went through this, I believe, last week. Page 2, I want to get into this first thing right here, discern. So chapter 5, verse 10, bottom of page 2. You've got the Greek right there, and you see the first word in the Greek interlinear is dokimazontes, which is from the word dokimazo. And you can see point 2, it literally means finding out. The verb dokimazo is used with the testing of metals in its natural use. When you'd use the word dokimazo, it meant to test metals and is used to mean to discover by examination, to verify or approve. So if someone brought you a coin, or you were at the change maker, they would test the quality of the metal. It'd be dokimazo. They're not trying to test it to disprove it. This person says this is a coin. They would test it just to make sure it's legitimate, and they'd make the transaction. And it means, in this case right here, so this verse is saying, find out what is pleasing to the Lord. You've got to find. Again, finding out, you can read the scriptures, but this is saying more than you just memorizing the scriptures. You just memorizing what you wear to church and what you say in a Christian setting. It's like, discover. It means to test, meaning, this is what has been presented. Thank you. I believe you're right, but let me just examine that. And you'll test it with the intention of, very good, I approve of that. But you are going to have to test and approve what is Christian. Again, it puts the responsibility right back on the individual believer. I'm up here talking, but what you need to do, not just with what I'm saying, obviously you know that, but even with what people present as God's will. This is God's will? Okay. Let me test that. I may reject it. Well, this is God's will. Okay, I'm going to test that and examine it. One, against Scripture, but also there's going to be some personal experience involved in this. You're going to have to be able to make decisions. You're going to have to be wise, not unwise. You're going to have to do more than just have the multiplication table memorized. You're going to have to, sometimes, all of a sudden, not just multiply, 9 times 7. What is that? You do all the little things. It's like you're going to have to multiply 297 by 378. It's like, oh, I don't have that big of a multiplication table. I'm going to have to get a calculator. You're going to have to actually know how to multiply. So right here, it says right here, it goes on, it says point A, from dokimazo, meaning I put to the test, I prove, I examine. This is all about you examining what God's will is. Listen. The light came to you, and you were exposed to light, and you realize this is evil, this is darkness, I want the light. So you've already judged yourself. This is wrong, this is right, I want the light. You've now been made light. You're now being trained, and you're producing fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth, which is good. You're maturing. Now what you need to do, now that you've been examined, you rejected your own past, you've been made light, you're maturing, you're now going to have to take the next step and test these things, because every day life is coming at you, and you've got to make a decision on every relationship, every transaction, every person you meet, It's like, what does a Christian do right here? This. Relax. You're the light. Move like you're supposed to. Learn. Test these things. You've watched people play basketball. You've watched basketball. You watch any kind of a sport. You can see, and I remember coaching. I remember playing. I struggled with plays in basketball early. We talk about this. Yes and no. But I wish back in the day, in 1960, we had a youth basketball league. And we could go travel and I could play basketball games. By the time I got to junior high, man, I would be... But my first exposure of a basketball game was seventh grade. Now, of course, I sat in the bleachers and crawled under the bleachers and ate popcorn. But my first time where we actually had to put a run down the floor and run an offense as just shooting the ball from half court was seventh grade. And then in seventh grade, we played seven games. So by the time I was 13, I'd played seven basketball games. And most of the time, I'm looking at the bench and go, where am I supposed to go? Running the play. Set the screen. And you got to know that was really smooth. I mean, it's like we had two plays. I don't want to bore you, but just to let you know, if this is the top of the key, the basket behind me, I was the center. God help our team. And we had a zone offense. It's called high or low. We had two plays. And if the ball is on the up wing up here and it was running high, I'd start on the high post. And if they pass it to the corner, I'd go to the low post. But we could mix it up. We could run low. We're not running high. No, we're running low. Okay. I'm confused. Low, high, I started at the high, high post, and when the ball went to the corner, I went to the low post. You know what low is going to be. When the ball's at the wing, I start at the low post, and when the ball goes to the corner, I go to the high post. It took me all year. Think of me what you want. It took me all year to figure that out. And the coach and the team would be like, and I could just almost mock me. It's like, and they did. But it's like, I thought I was supposed to, no. And then they do this, then they throw it to the other side of the floor. Oh my gosh, there's two more. Meaning, I didn't even understand the offense. I didn't understand the basic, this is what a Christian does, this is what a Christian says. What happens if someone drove down the middle? The point guard just saw an open and drove down the middle. It's like, who knows? I might have stepped out and blocked him. I don't know what I would have done. I couldn't play ball. And then as years went by and we had more and more games, I began to realize how important it was to understand how the game is developing, how to move. You run the offense, but the offense breaks down. You make adjustments. Okay. That is, for me, is what is being said right here, is to be able to test and approve what is the best play right here. If you see the guy coming, penetrating, you want to just kind of step up and set a screen for him, or you want to just go to the low post and look for the ball in the corner while the guy's driving behind you, and now you're in the way. It's like, I'm running the offense. Test and approve the offense. It's like, we're penetrating the zone. It's like, I don't even know what that means. Right. You need to learn to discern, and that's just basketball. Think about life now. And we're running offense all the time. The game is constantly happening. And a lot of Christians are like me. I'm at the high post. No, we're running low. Oh, my gosh. This is so confusing. And it's real life, real time. And our opponent is not another little 1A school somewhere. It's Satan and the forces of evil, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And if you can't figure out high-low offense, and they're it's like you're going to lose. They're going to get you so confused. You're going to be shooting at their basket. Really? And that happened. That my brother-in-law, Troy, whose son just won the state championship last year. I'll tell the story just because it's funny. Troy is a real good basketball player, Tony's brother. And in junior high, and they always had a little score in the paper, he was leading scorer for his team with like 18 points. But they had such a great press that they just crushed the other teams. And they full court press. That he one time, inbound pass, stole it, and because they're in, the pressure, he grabbed, stole it, and shot it. And so in the paper, he was leading scorer for his team with 18, and tied for leading scorer for the losing team with 2. And so even when we get pressed by Satan, we're not just running off, we can end up running offense for Satan. And it's like, oh my gosh, I'm being a Christian. I'm going to do what's good. No, no, in this situation, that is not good. You're actually helping Satan's cause because you've misidentified. Well, we want to be truthful. Do you even know what truth is? If your truth is a false philosophy and I'm going to stick to the truth, you're actually scoring points for Satan. You don't even understand what God's truth is, let alone what his will is. Okay, so it goes on like this. It means to test, and so by implication, to approve what God's will is in every situation. It does not mean to test to reject, but to test so as to distinguish true from false. You know, which basket should you be shooting at? This is going beyond merely using a legalistic list, and I've said that. Again, the meaning is used these places. Here it is, on page 3 at the top. It can mean, I put to the test, I prove, I examine, I distinguish by testing, I approve after testing, I am fit, or I know what I'm doing. That is what discern means. It is used in these places very quickly. I'm going to look at some of these. The same word is used in Luke 12:56. You know how to analyze the appearance of the sky, but not the times. In other words, Jesus being critical of his generation, you know how to test the sky, evaluate, test the sky, and see what's going on. This is what the weather's going to be like. But he says right here, you don't have the ability to test the situations that you find and know what time you're in historically. Romans 1:28. They did not approve God. Those people who rejected God in Romans 1:28 that went off and the wrath of God was coming, they came and they saw the light. They tested and didn't approve it. They tested, the light came, they disapproved it, and went back to darkness. Romans 12:2. And again, I'm going to read these very quickly. I'm going to go to Romans 12:2. And these are just places this word comes up. And this one's huge. This is a turning point in the New Testament, I believe. Romans 12, beginning chapter 12, verse 1. Again, it begins in chapter 12 of Romans with the word therefore, meaning we've said 12 or 11 chapters of information. And then he says, therefore. So to spare you 11 chapters, we're just going to jump in. After all that he said, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because of everything that's been said, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, you are in the light. You're now a sacrifice to God to produce these things. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How do we worship God? What is our spiritual act of worship? Right here. Produce this. You live your life as a sacrifice to God, producing the fruit. You're now a vessel to produce the good fruit of God. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to that pattern, that system. Break away from that. And instead of just simply conforming, this is what we always do. This is the offense we always run in the world. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And once your mind is renewed, watch this, then you will be able to dokimazo. And in the NIV, it translates it, test and approve what God's will is. Once you stop conforming and you renew your mind, you're now ready to run offense. You're now ready for a ball game where you're going to test and approve what you're going to dokimazo, what's going on the floor, and live your Christian life. Test and approve what God's will, and here it says this, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will. And again, you got to be careful that some people want to qualify that. You can have his good will, his pleasing will, and his perfect will. Like there are three different levels. You know, the average junior high player chooses the good, high school player chooses the whatever, the better, and then the professional chooses the best. That could be it, or it could be all just definitions. These are the definitions of choosing and finding out what God's will. It's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. They're all three. They're not levels. They could be, but probably not. That's one verse. Go to chapter 14, verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22 of Romans. Chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, this is an interesting subject here. This is one of those subjects that Paul's going to bring up that it's like everyone's on a different level. There is right and there's wrong, but there are certain times that people aren't ready to understand the multiplication table. They're still learning some basics, or they've learned how to multiply double digits, but they're not ready for triple digit multiplication. So if a person is struggling with the multiplication table, don't get frustrated with them if they can't do in their head three-digit multiplication. We had a kid on a baseball team in high school. He's in town right now. He's an accountant now. But we would have fun with him on the bus on the way home because he had this mind. You could say, what's 322 times 45? And you'd finish it, and he'd say the answer. And we'd have one kid have a calculator, and we couldn't punch in the calculator fast, and this kid could process it in his head. He's an accountant today, of course. And it was just amazing. It's like, what? But he had some kind of, you know, gift that he could just see these numbers. And again, he could be someone that would be frustrated with me who's still trying to figure out now, 9 times 7 and 9 times 6 is, and I'm trying to do them. It's like, you idiot. It's like, I'm working with it. And so we as Christians can, maybe you can multiply in your head these triple digits, but yet someone's trying to learn a multiplication table or they're breaking out of the multiplication table trying to do double digit, whatever. That's what Paul's talking about here. You ready? Here it is. He says, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Now we're talking about the Christian community. And everyone's trying to do multiplication. Some are gifted. Some are more advanced. Some are still struggling with the multiplication. But they're all on the same team. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. This is one of the things. It's not a sin. It's just a level of understanding. All food is clean. Clearly, all food is clean. All food is good. We just got done. Sex is good. Sex is good. Be thankful for sex. Everything God created is good. All food is good. But these people are coming out of the pagan world. Some of them have religious rituals. And they're trying to move over here. And they still kind of see things that haven't completely developed. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So what is being said here, and we can see this in Corinthians, some people were so accustomed to demons and food sacrificed to idols that if a steak had gone into an altar, into a pagan temple, and been offered to the gods, and of course the gods didn't eat it, and then they brought it out on the other side of the temple to Jason's steakhouse, and then they sold it in the marketplace. It's like, does this slab of steak, was this in the temple earlier today? Why, yeah, it was. It comes right out of the temple of Zeus. Do you have any organic that hasn't been offered to the idols? It's like, Paul was of the mind, okay, instead of going from the cow to the butcher, to the temple, to the Hy-Vee meat counter, I would like to have meat that comes from the cow to the butcher directly to the Hy-Vee. It's like, well, we don't have any. It always goes through the temple first. I'll just have the salad. It's like, Paul knew, it doesn't matter. It's not demon-possessed. I'm not supporting Zeus. I'm just buying a sandwich. But someone who with a lower level of understanding, who's still kind of, I used to have a bad experience in the temple. I had a lot of experience in the temple, and I know what goes on in there. I can't imagine eating a steak that came out of the temple of Zeus, and Paul's with him. It's kind of like, he says, that's evil meat. Paul says, first of all, it's all clean. It's all good. But if this guy who's still working on his multiplication tables can't handle triple-digit multiplication, realize it just went through a pagan, nothing's going to happen. I'll have the salad too. Paul will do, he'll compromise right there. And so that's what's being said here. That cause someone else, he says, it is better to eat meat or drink, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Now understand what context this is. If we're talking about sexual immorality, well, I approve of sexual immorality. I think, you know, marriage kind of is limiting to a male. They should just be able to sleep with whoever. It's like, I approve that. Well, no. We're not talking about that. That's clarified in Scripture. That's clarified in nature. That is not up for a discussion. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality. But food sacrificed to an idol, can we eat this? Can we not eat this? It's like, Paul says, okay. Everything, he says throughout the New Testament, everything God created from Genesis 1, it's good. Meat is good. You can eat it. Fine. But if someone else is eating it and they think it's wrong, then you're going to cause them to stumble. But then he goes on and says about the guy who's doing triple-digit multiplication. He says this, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God." In other words, don't go out there and make a sermon on, we all need to mature and start eating meat sacrificed to idols. If that's not a problem for you, you're right. It's not a problem. But keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. In other words, can you eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol and sold at Jason's Steakhouse on the other side of the zoo? It's like, yes. You approve of that. Don't let anyone condemn you because of that. But if you think it's wrong, that's all right. We'll go with that also. But anyway, there's an example of a man using dokimazo. That's exactly the same word. Do not let someone judge you himself by what he approves, or dokimazo. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. In other words, it's going to be wrong for this guy to eat the steak because he doesn't understand the multiplication table, so don't eat the steak. This guy over here, it's fine for him to eat it because he does understand. You make your own call. Again, you understand that. We're not talking about sexual sins. We're talking about eating meat. It's gone through the temple or not, or whatever the situation. You understand the level right there. Some things you're going to have to, you can't just make a blanket rule. The easy way is to just skip this, put out some false tomatoes, some false strawberries, and make it look like your garden is productive, but you're going to end up getting all kinds of legalistic bondage and not be able to discern or dokimazo and call things. You've got to believe Jesus ran contrary to his culture because they were locked into putting a lot of false fruit, a lot of religious rituals on their plate to make it look like how productive they were. And Jesus came in being God himself, clearly able to discern and distinguish and dokimazo. And he's making decisions like, this is not a problem, guys. You can pick some wheat here. You can pick some grain on the Sabbath and eat it on the way through the field. Not this, it's like, well, it's like, no, and he could explain. And again, he was willing, keep this in context, he was willing to confront the religious hypocrites. This, Paul is talking about you working with some brothers, some Christians that are growing. If Jesus was confronting a religious leader who was bringing about his hypocrisy, he rolled right over the top of him with his freedom. Understand that? Okay. We got more here, and I'm going to look at my clock. 11:58. Going to 1 Corinthians 1:28, each man must examine himself at the communion service. 1 Corinthians 1:11-28. Before you take communion, Paul says, each man should examine himself. Remember, here, when the light is shining, you're going to examine yourself and confess your sins. Even at communion, before you partake of communion, you should dokimazo yourself. Step back and look at your life. Am I living? Again, do you have the fruit? But also, am I in God's will? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Galatians 6:4, each one must examine his own work. That's dokimazo. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Paul's talking to the Philippians about maturing and growing, that you'll get to the place that you'll be able to approve the excellent things. You've got choice A, choice B, choice C. Well, which one is the Christian answer? Well, there's Christian answer for all of them, but which one is the right offense for this opportunity right now? 1 Thessalonians 2:4 uses it twice. I want to look at this one too. Oh, this one's good. I want to look this one up, but it's talking about prophecy. Prophecy coming to the church, and Paul tells the Thessalonians to test dokimazo the prophecy and throw out the good and keep the bad. When someone brings a prophecy, oh, they prophesied. Oh, they spoke from the Lord. Wait a minute. Okay, there's a lot of speaking going on. Let's dokimazo this. I'm going to test this for approval. Well, this person approves it. No, I'm not going to just run on what someone else says. Again, we're working as a body of Christ, but each person is going to be responsible for their decision. And it's like, this is the prophecy, dokimazo it, and Paul says some of it, but don't throw away the good. Throw away the bad, but do not despise the concept of prophecy, because prophecy is a real thing, but it does have to be dokimazo. And so now, who's dokimazoing it? Well, the person that's born again, the person that's producing the fruit, and the person that knows God's will, and hears the prophecy, it's like, yeah, I don't think that's God. I don't think that's God. Or, whoa. I think everyone's making their own decision on this prophecy. Again, doesn't mean there's no hierarchy in the church. It means they're responsible. Going on right here, it's repeated again. Oh, talking about later on. And this idea of dokimazo, and I didn't get as far as I wanted to, of course, This ideal of discerning is brought up again later in the same chapter when he says you're going to have to seek after it. And it is something that's talking about being wise and unwise. You're going to have to seek it. You're born again. You're maturing and growing in the Word. You're producing fruit. But this is going to be something that you're going to have to purposely practice. You're going to have to seek insight. And it's nice to talk to other people, get other people's opinions, which is true, obviously, the Word of God. But it's going to come down to you having the ability to discern, to see through the fog. Because he's going to say, we live in an evil world. And so, really, I keep pointing over there like they're all over there, the world's over there, and we're over here in this perfect little world of light. The thing is, in our real reality, those worlds are like this. We are children of light with this fruit living in the world of the kingdom of darkness. And so there's things swirling around. There's confusion all around us. And even though we are children of God, we are still living amongst them. That's going to come up with this exposing right here. I didn't get here. This exposing, it's going to be not exposing the person. It's going to be exposing the thing. It's in the context. It's in there. We're not going to be exposing and debating the people as much as we're going to be exposing with the truth and with our lifestyle. Our light is shining. So as we're living together, you know, it's not like them over there and we're over here. We're living together, and they're producing these unfruitful deeds of darkness, but we are living a light of life that is producing this fruit, and people are seeing it. We're discussing and sharing the truth here, the true philosophy, and we're shining the light. It is talking about the exposing their wickedness, not by, you're bad, you're evil, this kind of stuff, but just like, well, here's the truth. Here's a true strawberry. And it looks like you've got a plastic strawberry. I don't know. Let's taste them. That's all I'll say. And move on. Do you want a life like this? Or do you want a life like, well, this? And that's basically, the light is making the difference. Okay, I'll quit. We'll pick this up next week. I feel bad that we're going so slow, but these are some huge topics. Last time we talked about the fruit. This time this word about discerning. It's different levels of maturity. And we're all heading here. We're all making these decisions already. Sometimes you make a decision. Have you ever made a decision? All the Christians are going that way, and you're like, I don't think so. And you're stepping over here. It's like, yeah, they're all, well, praise the Lord, glory to God. It's like, I don't think so. That looks an awful lot like a plastic banana. And it's like, I'm going to stay over here. It's like, are you rebellious? Maybe. Are you uncooperative? Maybe. Or are you discerning? It's like, yeah, I don't know if you guys have been growing or studying your Bible, but from my experience, that's a plastic banana. I'm going to stay over here, and I'm not going to participate. And it's like, we've all made those decisions. This is kind of like telling you, they're going to keep happening. Get ready for them, because it's on you. In the end, it's on you. At the end, at judgment, you're not going to be able to stand up in judgment before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat and say, well, but Galen said. That's going to be on me. What Galen said, that was wrong. You're not going to say, well, Galen misled me. It's like, well, you should have been studying, producing fruit. You should have been discerning and looking at Galen going, I don't think so. So I am not going to be your scapegoat on the Bema seat of Christ. That's, don't plan on that. Well, maybe. I hope I'm there. Okay, I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would hear and understand these things, that we would continue to mature, that we'd be able to see life as you have planned it, that we would follow the things you've detailed for us, be able to call the audibles and run the offense as you've directed us, Father. We do ask for your continued guidance through the Word and your Spirit and through other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time and your patience.